The reason that this interests me is this is my wife right here, Rita, and she ain't white. She's Indian, and she actually grew up Hindu. So when we're when I'm finished talking about the little bit that I've learned, I'm going to ask her to come up and just talk about what it means to her, what it was like growing up Hindu, and some of the things that we still experience. You know, when you talk about Hinduism, it's crazy, some of the stuff that's in there. And I'm sure people, they might look at Christianity and say that is true as well, but it really is kind of strange. And some of the pictures you're going to see, I mean, it's stuff that we want to laugh about because it just seems so silly that people believe this. But what takes the fun out of it is knowing that people do believe this. And that's going to be a problem. Sorry, Mr. Brown. Do you mind just going to see what is happening there? And I'll be finished around 3. So. Golly. So anyway, we're talking about a lot of people. I mean, India has a huge population, and most Indians are Hindus, and they're not going to heaven. And so it takes kind of the funniness away from looking at these pictures and learning about this religion and realizing that we're talking about billions of people that will spend eternity in hell if they are not reached, if they don't hear the good news and accept Christ. Fortunately, there are lots of missionaries in India, and there are lots of Christian orphanages, and those kinds of things are really growing over there and doing well, but the threat is coming against them. But I'm not here to talk about that. I'm just going to cover some basic stuff that I have learned about Hinduism, and I'll also talk about some of the application parts of it, too. But I want to start off with some scripture that I'll be referring to as we go through. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And the other one is also from 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is verses 20 and 21. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Remember that, because I'm going to be referring to that a few times as we go through this. Which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. All right. So here we are, a bunch of ignorant Christians, learning about different world religions. Okay? We're being educated, we're being enlightened, right? That's what some would say. I don't believe that, but we'll see that as we go through this. So, where did this religion come from? What are the origins of Hinduism? The religion stems from a series of letters called the Vedas. All right, these are considered the earliest literary record of Indo-Aryan civilization and the most sacred books of India. They are the original scriptures of Hindu teachings, and they contain spiritual knowledge encompassing all aspects of our life. All right? So this is basically the Indian Bible, but there's some differences here. The Veda as a word means wisdom, knowledge, remember that word, or vision, and it manifests the language of the gods in human speech. And the laws in these letters, in the Vedas, regulate the social, legal, domestic, and religious customs of the Hindus to the present day. So that's basically everything. Everything in the Hindu culture stems from these Vedas. All right, and don't feel like you need to take real serious notes here, because you can find all this stuff online. Just remember words like Vedas and those types of things, because you can go and get some pretty good definitions there. All right, these are, and this is in the author's opinion, probably the earliest documents of the human mind. Difficult to say when they were written. They don't know. There's no historical record of their religious, literary, and political realization. Okay? There's a difference from the Bible, right? What does the Bible contain? A historical record, doesn't it? It tells us exactly, in most cases, when this stuff happened, when it was written, so forth. We have that history there. You don't have that with the Vedas. They don't know. Who wrote them? Well, it's believed that humans did not compose the revered compositions of the Vedas. Right? I agree with that. I do not believe this was in human origin. I do not, however, believe that it was inspired by God, as Scripture is. So if it's not human and it's not by God, who's left? The devil. Right? Satan. Okay? Which we can joke about, but it's true. That's where this came from. The general assumption is that these letters or hymns were taught by God to the sages or revealed to the sages who were the seers, S-E-E-R-S, or kind of prophets, if you want to say that. And then they were taken, all these writings were compiled by one person, Vyasa Krishna Dwaipayana, around the time of Lord Krishna, which is about 1500 BC. We're going to talk about Lord Krishna and who he was. All right, so here we have the Vedas. And like I said, it's kind of like the Bible. It's different and it doesn't have the historical narrative. And here's another difference. The Vedas are seldom read or understood today, even by the devout. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, I know sometimes we read Scripture and we're like, you know, what exactly does that mean? But God will reveal that to us. But here what they're saying is, even the devout Hindus, when they read the Vedas, they really don't know what they're reading. And they don't read them very often. They're seldom read. But even though that's the case, this author claims that they no doubt form the bedrock of the universal religion of Hinduism. So even though they don't really read them very often, and they don't really understand them when they do read them, that's the basis of the Hindu faith. That's a pretty shaky foundation as far as I'm concerned. But again, this is a widely believed faith. Now, so if they don't understand the Vedas, and that is not something they can really use on an everyday basis, what do they follow? And one of the things I learned about this, there are a whole lot of different, they call them denominations or sects or different groups of Hindus. They all follow one thing, though, including in addition to the Vedas, and that is the Bhagavad Gita. All right, sounds really, that's a cool word to say. Bhagavad Gita. Now, what is this? This is the eternal message of spiritual wisdom from ancient India. It's often called the Song of God. Where did this come from? Well, they do know, rain. I love rain. My yard looks so nice right now. Anyway. Back to the point. So easily distracted. Lord Krishna originally spoke the Bhagavad Gita. We're going to talk about Lord Krishna in a little bit. I have a picture of him too. Well, actually, kind of a painting thing of him. They didn't have cameras back then. And this was around 1500 BC, if you remember. He spoke it on a battlefield. And in this holy area, which is called Kurukshetra, if you die here while performing penance, or if you are fighting in a battle, you automatically go to heaven. All right? So this is a holy, holy thing, the Bhagavad Gita. All right? And basically what it contains is all of the more applicable, more understandable parts of the religion. So this is really what they use, even though the Vedas are kind of like the foundation. The Bhagavad Gita is what they use more on a daily basis, evidently, to understand their faith and to know what to do. All right? So there's a little bit about the origins and where this came from. Let's talk about the structure of the religion. And here we're going to talk about their Trinity. You know, what's interesting here is, isn't it kind of cool that I said Trinity? What does that make you think of? Right, okay. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Trinity. Now, isn't that interesting that they also have a Trinity? Isn't it interesting how Satan will take some truth and he'll manipulate that? All right, and what people are saying now, because one of the big defenses of Hinduism is that it's so much older than Christianity, which really doesn't make any sense, but it's a valid argument to people who really don't know what they're talking about. And they say, well, if it was here first, then it must be more logical. It must be a little more, it makes a lot more sense. You know, it must be more reliable to do that. So why would Satan come up with a Trinity as he's establishing this religion? What will his claim be later as people are comparing Christianity to Hinduism? Exactly. Well, obviously, the Christians just kind of took the whole Trinity idea and changed it into a different form of the Trinity. But it was really a Hindu thing first. So what he's trying to do is establish more reliability for the Hindu faith. But again, do we know when Hinduism was actually started? No. So it doesn't really make sense. No, we know it's old. We know it's been around for a long time. But it doesn't really hold a lot of water if you know just the basic facts about it. All right, so in this Trinity, you have three gods. All right? There's the first. I know, that's the best picture I could find. This is Brahma, the creator. Can you see him? It's kind of like, what is that called, art people? It's not a sculpture. Is that a frieze or a fresco or something like that? Whatever it is. All right, there he is right there. Okay? Notice we got a couple of heads there, about three. Big, imposing looking, right? Now, he is the creator. He created everything. The interesting thing now, though, is he doesn't have a job. He really doesn't. He's the creator. That's all he did. And in fact, he is the least worshipped of all the Hindu gods. Because he doesn't do anything. Really, I mean, there's nothing left for him to do. Everything is created. All the other stuff is left to the two other primary gods. Okay? So there's Brahma. He's on vacation. Okay. Next, we have Vishnu. Okay, now Vishnu is this guy here. There's Vishnu. Yeah, this guy. There's three figures there. Yeah, there's a little flower creature that I don't know who that is. This is kind of like, not really his wife, but kind of like that. And this is significant too. There's like eyes and tentacles and that kind of stuff. All right, now that's Vishnu. And again, I don't mean to make light of this. It's not funny. It's what they do believe. All right, the role of Vishnu. He is the maintainer or the preserver. So he's the one who's functioning most of the time. All right? Brahma created, and now Vishnu kind of takes it, maintains things, and preserves. Now, what does that mean? I'm just going to read a quote. All pervading essence of all beings. That's what he is, the all pervading essence of all beings. So we are filled with the essence of Vishnu, the master of and beyond the past, present, and future. So he controls time. Okay? He's the creator and destroyer of all existences. One who supports, sustains, and governs the universe, and originates and develops all elements within. That's a pretty comprehensive job description. All right? He does everything. Okay? So Vishnu is, out of the three, he is the one who is the most worshipped out of the three primary gods that make up the Trinity. Okay, Brahma, Vishnu. And that makes sense. I mean, look at all the stuff that he does. He does everything. So it makes sense that people would worship him the most. Okay? In fact, he is worshipped directly. They worship Vishnu, or they worship him in the form of his 10 avatars. What does the word avatar mean? What's an avatar? Like in our language now, what is it? Yeah, the little guy like that you make up in The Sims or in any online thing or whatever. Your figure, that's you, that's your avatar. So what, in Hinduism, they believe that there are 10 avatars of Vishnu. Now the 10th hasn't come yet. The 10th is still coming. All right, which I think is also kind of interesting, you know. The 10th is still not here yet, but the other 9 have come. Yeah. I don't know. I couldn't answer that. No, because in their opinion, Vishnu is there to wipe out evil. So it shouldn't be an evil figure, even though what's good is bad, what's bad is good. Does that make sense? So in their minds, no. In our minds, could be. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They didn't list all of them. They did list two. Rama, who was a man, he was a kind of king, a leader, who won a lot of battles and those kinds of things. And then Krishna, the same Lord Krishna, who spoke the Bhagavad Gita. He was considered the eighth avatar. So that's why he's so important. All right? So Krishna, Lord Krishna, who spoke the Bhagavad Gita, why is the Bhagavad Gita so followed? Well, who was Lord Krishna, actually? He was Vishnu. Okay? So that's why it's so popular. And this also was interesting. Most of the time when you see Krishna, you see him pictured with his pet cow. And evidently, the real man, who was Lord Krishna, had a pet cow when he was a kid. What correlation do we see with that? And yeah, cows are sacred. Why are cows sacred? Because Krishna had a pet cow. Krishna is Vishnu, which means that there has to be something about the cow that makes it special. Okay? Now, I do have a picture of him, but I'm not going to get to him yet. Krishna, that is. Next, we're looking at Shiva. Shiva. You know, this is really cool. I'm not a big traveler. In fact, I kind of like America. I'd like to stay here. But if I ever go anywhere, if we ever make it to India, which we hope to someday, even though I'm kind of scared of it, just the travel part. Look down here. You see what those are? They're people. Look how big that is. That's huge. That's really impressive. I mean, it's an idol and everything, but at the same time, you're like, wow, that's really pretty cool that they made something that big. And now, what do you see about Shiva that looks kind of weird? Yeah, look at the arms. Yeah, it's got the snake cobra around his neck. Okay, notice the pose. That's a famous pose. Yeah. Shiva is a he. Okay, now Vishnu also had four arms, if you notice that. But look at the description of Shiva. The description of Shiva. He is the destroyer or the transformer. Now, I'm a little confused there because part of Vishnu's role was he was the destroyer of all existences. So I'm not really sure how that overlap works. The destroyer and the transformer. Now, transformer is interesting because what could be being transformed? What does that sound like? What do a lot of Hindus believe? Reincarnation, right. Where there's, and transmigration, not necessarily reincarnation, because that's human to human. Transmigration is human to some kind of animal or something, yeah. All right? So what I'm assuming here is, and I don't know for sure, that Shiva is in charge of that. Okay? Now, there's another form of Shiva that's very popular. And what's interesting here, I'll go ahead and get to it. Kind of funny looking. All right. There's Shiva again as Nataraja. Nataraja is known as the Lord of the Dance. Like, I couldn't help but think of like Riverdance kind of thing. You know? But that is not good form for Riverdance. Look at those arms, all four of them. They're not down to the side. But what that represents is the rhythmic movement of the entire cosmos. All right? Which is everything. So again, we see some overlap between Vishnu and Shiva that I don't really understand. However, what's significant about this, and I just couldn't get it to show the whole picture on there, is that he is dancing upon Maya, M-A-Y-A. And Maya is known as the demon of ignorance. Now, think back to the scripture I talked about. Why is it significant that he's dancing on the demon of ignorance, or that they are demonizing ignorance? Okay. And what are we gaining right now? wisdom and knowledge, something that they are deifying. Okay? They are saying these are traits of the gods. Now, that doesn't mean we're supposed to be stupid or anything. Understand. Like I went back to it, you know, a lot of people think Christianity has made us a bunch of ignorant, backwoods, redneck kind of people who are too dumb to figure things out the way they really are, right? I mean, we are often characterized that way, okay? And by learning these things, people who follow this type of religion, or especially a New Age type of religion, which incorporates a lot of this Eastern thought and some Buddhism thrown in there too and everything, they are the knowledgeable ones of our age, aren't they? They're the enlightened ones. They're so wise. Okay? So it's interesting here to me. It just kind of stuck out to me as I was from that 1 Timothy chapter 6 where it's talking about guard against the knowledge and wisdom of this day. All right? And here we have this God dancing on the demon of ignorance. Okay? So I just thought that was interesting. Again, we got to look at what Satan's doing here and how he's trying to fool people, and he's very, very good at it. Very good at it. Too good sometimes. Even for us, we as believers, and we got to be careful as we talk about these things. You know, it's so easy for us to start pulling in little things and little bits from other religions that we kind of like or sound pretty cool or make some sense. And pretty soon what we have as Christianity really isn't Christianity anymore. It's this hybrid mix of all these religions, and that's what New Age religions are. We have to stay focused on who God is and who Jesus Christ is. And the inerrancy of Scripture. That's why it's so important to believe that the Bible is true and that it is the breathed Word of God. Yeah. Well, it's got fire in that hand. I don't know if the red... Do you think that's the... Like the... Would that be like the decoration stuff, you think? You think so, J.D.? Okay. Okay, according to J.D., that's what it is. He's half Indian, so... Not half Hindu, though. Thankfully. All right? Okay. Let's see what else I got. Oh, here's Lord Krishna. I don't see a cow. I couldn't find a picture of him with a cow. But that is his childhood devotee. I'm not really sure what that means. They are holding hands, and they look kind of chummy. All right? So I don't know if that was his wife or consort or I don't know. But remember, Lord Krishna was a man. Lord Krishna was a man that has been deified because they believed, again, that he was an avatar of Vishnu. All right? Now, I don't know what that means about Lord Krishna. I don't want to judge him and say that he was demon-possessed and those types of things. Could have been. I don't know. I don't know what kind of person he is. But I'm sad for him because he was just a man, just like the other avatars that came along. In fact, you know what's interesting is some Hindus believe that Jesus Christ was an avatar. That he was a form of God. Wow, isn't that interesting? You know, you talk about taking something and kind of twisting it, right? And we know him as fully man, fully God. Well, they're saying, well, we think the same thing. In fact, we've talked to Hindus who say that. Yeah, he was God. But he was just one of the forms of God. There was nothing really special about him compared to the others. Of course, the one thing that they can't explain, though, is then why did he have to die on the cross? You know? He was just another avatar. He could have just said, well, just follow what Vishnu said or Krishna said. I'm just saying the same thing. You know, there's no reason for him to have to die on the cross if he's just another form of God. That doesn't make sense. Okay. Let's move on to some applications. Some things that, or some beliefs that they have. And let me find it in my notes. Some of these words you've probably heard of. We're going to talk about karma, dharma, and marga. Is that how you pronounce that? Marga? Do you know? Do you remember? All right, karma. Where have you guys heard karma?
My name is Earl.
My name is Earl. Okay. Which is, it's a funny show. I mean, sometimes it goes too far. I don't really watch it that often. It can be funny. But the whole principle there is, he did so many bad things, that's why he lost the lottery ticket. So what's he trying to do? He's trying to make up for all the bad things that he did so he would have good karma instead of bad karma. And you hear that in common conversation a lot. I don't know if you guys do, but, you know, on the TV or whatever, and people start talking about karma, you know? So karma is defined as actions and reactions. That's what karma is, actions and reactions. Okay? Whatever you do causes a reaction. If you do something bad, what's going to happen? Have a bad reaction. If you do something good, you have a good reaction. Kind of like Newton's third law of thermodynamics, right? Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Okay? That's what karma is. Okay? Now, what you really want, what do you think would be the most ideal to have? Good karma or bad karma? Good karma. It makes sense, right? But actually, that's not the answer. You don't want bad karma. What you want is neutral karma. You want neutral karma. Because neutral karma is attained by performing selfless acts. Acts that are not going to give you a reward. Now, that sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? Okay? So if you meet a Hindu person and they are just a giving and loving and selfless kind of person, and they have achieved neutral karma, if that is real, which it's not, are they going to go to heaven? No. But you see the message here? If you're a good person, then good things are going to happen to you. Okay? There are a lot of atheists that are good people, that are nice people, but they are not going to go to heaven. All right? So again, we see some perversion there. We see some twisting of the truth. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with telling people to be good people and do things selflessly, not selfishly. But again, that's not the principal point. That's not what people should be hearing. Okay, so karma, we have positive karma, we have negative karma, and we have neutral karma. The problem with any kind of karma other than neutral karma is that it, and this is getting kind of metaphysical, but it ties you to this materialistic plane of our existence. Got it? So if you are neutral, if you have neutral karma, are you tied to your materialistic existence anymore? No. And that's where you want to get to. Okay? So, no karma. Well, I can't even say that. That wasn't going to work. All right? So that's karma. Next is dharma. D-H-A-R-M-A. Oh, wait, I forgot to show you something. That's my favorite. Look at that. That's awesome. Hold time out on dharma for a second. I forgot I had this other slide in there. Isn't that cool? That is Ganesha, sometimes just called Ganesh. He is the remover of obstacles, and he is the diva, not like the singing kind of diva, of intellect and wisdom. So Ganesh is very, very popular. A lot of people worship Ganesh because if you worship Ganesh, he's going to remove what? Obstacles. Okay? And he's going to grant you what? Intellect and wisdom. Wow, why is that significant? Because it's knowledge, right? Okay, again, what are they doing with knowledge? They are, yeah. Now, understand, I mean, listen, the book of Proverbs is all about what? Well, mostly about gaining wisdom. Is there anything wrong with gaining wisdom? No, if you have the right foundation. The problem here is they don't have the right foundation. All right? Okay, so let's go back to dharma. Sorry about that. This is defined as the will of God, righteous judgments, and so on. Okay? And I mean, they say so on because there's so much that it could be involved in the will of God. All right? Now, how is that different from karma? Karma is based on what? Our actions, right? And the results of our actions. Dharma is based on what? God's will. All right? So So even if you're at neutral karma and lightning strikes you and you die, was that a result of anything you did? No, that would be dharma. Okay? That's just a result of God's actions. Okay. Moving on. Picking up the pace a little bit. And then finally we have marga, which is destiny. Destiny. Marga. M-A-R-G-A is destiny. Okay? Now, how is marga different from karma? Based on, yes, you said karma can change based on your actions, right? You have a choice of what you want to do. You do something good, good karma. Do something bad, bad karma. What about marga? Is there anything you can do to change marga? No, this is always going to happen. God has destined this to happen for you. This is your marga. This is your destiny. Sorry? Well, dharma is different from marga in that dharma is the direct action of God towards you, where marga is just the action of the cosmos. Right? Does that make sense? I mean, again, you get really abstract with these things, and I'm not real familiar with it, so it's hard for me. Hopefully I'm not just jabbering. Okay. Now, one thing that I thought was interesting here, and listen, I'm just going to read some parts of this description. And he's talking about thinking about marga and comparing it to the solar system. He's saying marga is what keeps the planets in their orbits, right, which we know is gravity, right? Now, but it's a comparison, right? So gravity would be a part of marga, I guess. All right. In the same way, metaphysically, when you're talking about the gods and the cosmos, there is a central hub around which all existence, both material and non-material, revolves. Some will think of this hub as God, some as gods, plural, some as undifferentiated Brahman, or that's kind of like a spirit will thing, and some as Nirvana. And Nirvana is where you get to that ultimately enlightened place. Now, what's interesting about that, you don't have to remember any of those words, but what we see here is what is called relativism, right? Even within this religion, there's really no absolute truth there as far as what is the central hub. What is the one thing that everything revolves around? They can't agree upon it. Okay, I know we have disagreements within Christianity, but if you're talking about believers, we can all agree that God is the center of all existence. Right? The one God made up of three. The Trinity. Okay? Where they can't agree on that. They're saying it could be God, it could be gods, it could be spirit stuff, it could be ultimate enlightenment. They don't know. So again, we don't really see a solid foundation in this religion. Okay. Moving on. I'm almost done. Here's another interesting thing. And now we're starting to get into more worldly stuff. I'm going to finish with some reincarnation type stuff, but here's what the author says. Think of it this way. Karma, dharma, and marga combine to determine our birth, our race, our gender, our sexual orientation, our family, our nation, intelligence, and so on. What he's saying is all that is determined for you. Okay? Now, I do agree and some of that. But it's interesting how they throw in sexual orientation. Just one more way that Satan is reaching out to the world and saying, homosexual community, if you believe in this religion, you don't have any guilt. Right? Because you're gay, because that's the way God made you to be. Alright? Which most conservative Christians, believers, do not believe that to be true. And there's actually no credible scientific evidence that proves that, contrary to what is published in these newspapers, in these magazines, and so forth, and what is now being spoken as fact in political circles and in even some scientific circles. There is none. All right? But it's just one more way that a reason why people are drawn to these types of religions because it takes away the rules of Christianity. You don't have to follow those rules anymore. Okay? You can make up your own rules. Just find a religion that works for you. And the thing about Hinduism, it's such a huge religion. There's so many parts of it. There's so many gods you can worship that surely you can find a place that you like. That's why it's so appealing. Okay? It also says we do not have complete freedom, but we do have a little bit of freedom. So in this, is there such thing as free will in Hinduism? Only when it comes to karma, all right, where you get to choose your actions and so forth. But that's it. So it's very limited free will. Okay. So another big difference from Christianity. Let's talk about reincarnation real quick, because that's kind of a big thing. All right. For many Hindus, existence is an illusion based upon false identification. While one remains in ignorance, one returns to the material universes time and time again until finally awakening to the oneness of nirvana. So what that means is, as long as Sam is an ignorant Christian, what is going to happen to him when he dies? He is going to either be reincarnated into another human, or he will be transmigrated into a what? An animal. Now, you definitely don't want to do that, even though it would be cool kind of be a bird and fly and those types of things, because only humans can rationalize. Only humans can really think. So if you're going to achieve enlightenment, what state do you have to be in this material plane, in order to achieve that? You need to be a human. Okay, so being a human is a good thing. All right? But what we really are, Lotus says it returns to the material universe, or universes. What does that mean that we are? What are we, according to Hindus? What are we? Think scientifically for a second. What are we? Okay, carbon, elements, we're matter, right? We're matter, okay? So when, and part of this is true, when I die and I decay and get eaten and all that kind of stuff by worms and whatever, my matter is going to be taken back into the ecosystem, right? All right, so there's some truth there. But what we're really talking about is the spirit. According to this, is there really a spirit? Not really, because our spirit came from who? The God who's on vacation. Brahma. So really what we are is we are just a part of God. Okay? We don't have an identity. Remember, it's a false identity. Okay? He is not Sam Hearn. He is only Sam Hearn right now at this point of his existence. But he has been a whole lot of people and maybe a whole lot of bugs or fish or whatever in other lives. And I'm not making light here. This is what they really believe. Okay? When Sam Hearn dies, whenever that is, if Sam Hearn has not been enlightened, he will not go to heaven. Instead, he will become either another human, or, I guess if he has enough bad karma, then he will be transmigrated into a lower form. All right? Does that make sense? I mean, I know it doesn't make sense, but do you understand their thought process? Yeah, Emily?
So, does that mean
they don't appear to be like... Well, I wouldn't say that, no. And I know as a culture that they do. Not at all. But they don't think, I mean, we are a special creation, right? Isn't that what we're told? And God knew us before we were even formed in the womb. We are special. We are someone who is not like anybody else. Okay? And what's cool is God loves us just the way that we are. Right? But in this faith, you don't have that. Because all you are is just a piece of God. You don't have a special identity. You don't have anything special about you. So are you going to be loved by God the way the true God loves us? No. And that's one of the number one messages that brings Hindus to Christianity is when they realize that God loves them. They don't have any kind of idea of that because they're really nothing. They're just matter. They're just here temporarily. So it blows them away to hear somebody say, God loves you. You. even though you're a filthy rag, okay? Even though you're just a sinner. All right, moving on. Here's from the Gita. This is the Bhagavad Gita. This is directly from there. Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. Is there any truth to that? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. But, okay, so we start off with a little bit of truth, right? Now listen to this. As the embodied soul continuously passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul also passes into another body at death. So we start off with a little bit of truth, and then what happens? We go right into the untruth. All right? So the truth brings you in. The untruth could possibly hook you. All right? Let's see. There was one more thing I wanted to bring up, and I'm skipping a lot because this is taking a long time. I had no idea how long this was going to take, but this is what's really sad. The author of a lot of the stuff that I pulled from made this quote. Also, many of us have memories from our past lives that we are convinced are true. I began believing in rebirth, even though everything in my strict Baptist upbringing denied it. It's always the Baptist, isn't it? Now listen to this, okay? Regardless of everything you ever heard in church, I'm a Baptist, so it's all right. Because in light of my dreams, nothing else made sense. Are you kidding me? How many of you guys have had, like, really weird dreams? Okay? That never came true. They're not like Daniel's dreams, you know? All right? Or you have the dream where you go to school in your underwear or something like that, and you're mortified. Those things don't come true in most cases. All right? But here what we have is this author saying, in light of my dreams, all these dreams that I've had of past lives or whatever, Christianity can't be true. The only thing that makes sense is that I lived before. That I lived another life. Okay? Now, there actually is some evidence that reincarnation takes place. Believe it or not. There was a little boy, I can't remember how long ago, he's probably still alive. It was back in the 90s, late 80s, early 90s, mid-90s, somewhere right around there, who started talking to the people around him like he was, I think the guy was like 30-some years old, and he had been shot in a warehouse robbery. And he said, this is my name, this is where I work, this is what happened to me. And they didn't even live in the same town. There's no way that that little boy could have ever talked to anybody about that. He was too young to hear it on the news or whatever and really understand what happened. So what do you think people thought? There you go. There's evidence of reincarnation. Now, I can understand why they might think that, but what's another explanation? Let's say this guy that got shot and killed was a Hindu. Where's he going after he dies? Down. Okay? Who else is down there? Satan and his demons. How about you? Alright? Wouldn't it be just like Satan to do something like this? To convince people, to show them that it's true? And there's other cases of that. Alright? Satan's smart. I also, a personal experience before Rita comes up and talks just for a few minutes, because we're over. But my brother-in-law, I don't. Maybe you can explain it. I don't know how he's different from what your parents do in terms of, like, the picture of that guy and how he prays to that guy all the time. Okay, there's a picture of a guy, really creepy-looking picture. He's scary-looking. But this guy, he was a man, and this was back in sometime in the 20th century. And there's stories of people coming to see him because he just knew so much. And this guy would just walk in, never been there before. He pointed to him, said his name, where he's from, all that kind of stuff. Right? So people thought he was God. He was a deity. They deified him. They still worship him. This is real. What's another explanation of that? Where did he get that information? Well, not necessarily people. I mean, it could be like a magician's trick or something like that. But there's enough evidence there to show that something weird was going on. All right? Was he a deity? No. Was he under demonic influence or perhaps possessed, praying to demons? I don't know, but I tend to believe that. What we see in this faith, in this religion, is there's a lot of evidence that Satan has won a victory in this case by convincing these people that these things are true and these things are real. So we need to pray for our Hindu brothers and sisters. I actually have brothers and sisters, in-laws, that are still Hindu. My in-laws are Hindu. And that's distressing to us because they don't know the truth. And it's very difficult to talk to them about it. It goes back to that relativism and so forth. And, well, that's what you believe, but this is what we believe. And because they're pluralistic, they believe in many gods. And Jesus was just a form of God. Well, if we want to choose to believe in Jesus, that's fine. There's no problem with that. But don't force him on us. We're instead going to worship this God or this God. So it makes it very, very difficult. Okay, Rita, come on up.
Hi. So I just want to let you talk about a little bit about growing up. I was, I guess, Hindu until about 16. In our house, and it's still in my parents' house, they have a room designated, it's called a mandir, and it's a little shrine in their house. And every morning, they take a shower, and they have to make sure they're clean and everything, and then they go in this room, and they pray. And they light up candles and just pray. I mean, if you compare them sometimes to, like, what I do on a daily basis, I have my quiet time, but it's, sometimes I think, gosh, they are really devoted to this. I mean, they do it all the time. So they have that. Every Indian house, every, I guess, good Hindu should have that in their house. And so I grew up with that. If I ever did anything wrong, I remember one time I stole candy from a store, and I had to go in the mandir and basically pray to God for forgiveness. And so that's what I did. And there were a lot of things that I prayed for when I was a kid that came true. You know, I would say, you know, God help me with this or whatever, and I would say a certain name, and it worked. So I grew up believing that the faith, you know, all these gods were real, but as Mr. Pettit just talked about, Satan can do those same things. You know, he can make those prayers that I was praying come true for whatever I wanted at the time. And so growing up, and still I hear about it because both my parents are Hindus. Our house, everything is based on a calendar. There's a Hindu calendar, and there's good dates and bad dates. So if I want to, for example, fly out to Orlando where my parents live, we have to check the calendar to make sure it's a good day to fly. And I get so frustrated with my parents because I say, I don't care about the calendar. This is the cheapest ticket. I need to get on this flight. But you know, it's all about that. Some other examples, all the traditional things, any kind of superstition that is out there, you know, the black cat walking under a ladder, they believe all of that stuff. So I grew up with all that, and it takes a while to kind of get out of that way of thinking, too. What else can I tell you guys about? It's really hard after I became a Christian to be involved in Indian things because so much of it is mixed up with the religion. And I love getting dressed up in the Indian garments and stuff. And every October they have a festival and a dance. And I love doing that. And I wish I could go with him to it. But we slowly realize that part of the meaning behind that is a religious meaning. And so we can't go to it anymore. And there's so many things like that where it would be fun to go to this Indian event, but they throw in so much religion, so we can no longer go, you know. So I basically have cut out just about all of my Indian background, which is sad. I mean, I feel bad for my kids. They're growing up, they're half Indian, but they don't really know hardly anything about the culture because we don't participate in anything. What else? I'm trying to remember. You have any questions for me? Yes.
What made you want to stop?
Okay, that's a good question. I truly believe God came to me first. When I was about 16, I felt like something was missing, and I went searching for that. And I worked with a girl who was a Christian, and I went to her church, and my parents didn't have a problem with it because, you know, it's just another religion, and or not another religion, another God. And that church really put me off Christianity because it was one of those churches where, you know, every time you sin, you have to ask for, have to be, like, resaved and all that. And I just was guilty all the time. And I took a break from Christianity until I went to college. And then they had an FCA chapter there that I just decided to go to a meeting, and I got saved there. So, but I truly believe that God came looking for me first. I mean, because I was fine. Everything was good. But then I just felt like, you know what, there's something missing here. So that's where I got saved, and then I started going to church, and I had to learn everything from scratch. I mean, you guys, I don't know about all of you, but, you know, you grow up hearing about all these stories in the Bible. I had never heard those stories. You know, Jonah, Noah, all those people, never heard of them until I was in my 20s. And so I had to learn all of that and just have, like, the basics down. And then after a while, then I started, you know, working on my faith. So that's how that came about. Y'all have any other questions for me?
What was your parents' reaction when you told them that you became a Christian?
I don't think they really get it because if I'm in town, they'll still say to me, hey, you want to go to the Mundir? Because they have a temple, you know. And if they're going, they'll ask me, you want to come along? And I'll say, no, I don't believe in that. And they don't really get into it with me about that. But they still ask me to do that. Or this is really hard for me. I just don't even know how to handle it. Because if something's going on in our lives, my mom will say, well, I'll pray to whatever God about this for you. And I'm thinking, okay, what do I say to that, you know? And, you know, part of it is just me not having the guts to confront them with it and say, stop bringing that up with me, you know? It's really hard with family members. I think it's easier with me with friends and people I work with to talk about it. But when it comes to my parents, it takes a lot for me to get into that with them. And they're in their 70s, so it's almost, I mean, one preacher said to me, it's almost impossible to convert them now because they're in their 70s. I mean, I know all things are possible with God, but it's just they're so into it that it's hard to convince them a different way. Anything else?
All right. She's going to wear her little outfit today.
But you don't fit me right now. I'm too big. Yes? No, you know what? When he was talking about all these, like the history, a lot of it was new to me because we didn't really discuss all that. There were certain gods that we prayed to. We didn't go over studying the history of it. But my mom will tell me things like, oh, it's so-and-so's birthday, this god's birthday today. Or another superstitious thing that they have is, my sister died years ago, and because of reincarnation, we're not allowed to eat meat on the day of her death or the day of her birthday because we may be eating her. So, you know, stuff like that,